Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Our sermon text is Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. We will continue our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Mark. We've entitled this sermon series, Be a Devoted Disciple. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 31. Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious Lord, 2 Peter chapter 1 reminds us that the writers of Scripture spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Father, grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Arguably the greatest composer of all time is Ludwig van Beethoven. Beethoven wrote many famous pieces, including Symphony No. 5. He also composed Moonlight Sonata, Fur Elise, and many, many others. Sadly, Beethoven went deaf at some point in his life. In his early years, he reported buzzing and ringing in his ears. And eventually, and sadly, he lost all of his hearing. In fact, he wrote many of his most famous pieces while either partially or totally deaf. Some historians estimate that Beethoven never heard a single note of his masterpiece, a Symphony No. 9 in D minor. In today's passage, we meet another deaf man. Mark says in verse 32 that this guy was deaf and had a speech impediment. You know, in my opinion, deafness is one of the worst handicaps. Because if you lose your hearing, you almost become a cutoff from the world. In his commentary on Mark, R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, quote, this handicap was terrible, especially in ancient times. As terrible as blindness is, the blind do not suffer the social pain and stigma experienced by the deaf. That is, the gawking, impatient stares of those who are not aware of one's condition. There is also the humiliation of being thought stupid because one cannot understand or speak. Hughes goes on. He says, this poor man could not ask questions, could not hear explanations, and undoubtedly could not even read. Even the truth of Scripture was hidden from him. Moreover, there were probably many who attributed his condition to demonization. His situation, to say the least, was miserable and hopeless. End quote. And of course, the Lord Jesus heals this man. Obviously, he restores his physical or his literal deafness. But Christ also heals this man's spiritual deafness. That is, he restores his spiritual impairment. And in a very real sense, this passage is who we are without Christ. Without Christ, we are spiritually deaf and spiritually mute. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually handicapped. Without Christ, we are spiritually paralyzed and dead. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually lost. Without Christ, we are spiritually damned. So, church, may this passage show us the need for Christ. May these verses point us to our Savior. The title of our sermon today is The Master's Touch. And I've given it this title because, obviously, Christ touches this man and he heals him forever. By God's grace, here's the main point that I want you to see from verses 31 through 37. Christ unstops our deaf ears so that we might know him and proclaim him. Please hear that again. Christ unstops our deaf ears so that we might know him and proclaim him. We will unpack these verses using five headings. First, we'll note the move, verse 31. Second, the man himself, verse 32. Third, the miracle, verses 33 through 35. Fourth, the mandate that Christ gives, 36 and 37. And then fifthly, we will close with the meaning of this passage for our lives today. So let's look first at the move, verse 31. I want you to see that Jesus moves from one location to another, from one spot to the next. Notice verse 31. Mark says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis." So four places Mark mentions. Let's briefly talk about these sites and why they are important. So first, Mark says he returned from the region of Tyre. Remember, he was in Tyre in the previous passage when he healed the Syrophoenician woman. So Tyre was a Gentile city way up in the northwest, and it sat right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It was in the region of Phoenicia, which is a modern-day Lebanon. Next, he says that Jesus went through Sidon. Remember, he was also in Sidon in last week's passage. Sidon is also a city up in the northwest. It was about 20 miles to the north of Tyre, and it too was a coastal city-state. So Tyre and Sidon are both Gentile places. And we said this last week, that Jesus goes there to show that the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. It's for all peoples, all nations. Then Mark tells us that on his return, he crossed the Sea of Galilee. Obviously, the Sea of Galilee has been mentioned several times in our study of Mark. As we said, it's a large harp-shaped lake right in the middle of Israel. It's about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, and its main source was the Jordan River. Finally, we see that Jesus comes to the region of the Decapolis. The word Decapolis means 10 cities. Deca means 10, and polis means city. And we first read of the Decapolis way back in Mark chapter 5. Remember, that's where Jesus cast the demons into the herd of pigs. And like Tyre and Sidon, the Decapolis is Gentile territory. In fact, it's the Roman frontier. So Jesus is right there on the edge of where the Jewish world ended and where the Roman world began. So let's just put this in perspective. For roughly the past 18 months, Christ has been ministering primarily to Jews in Galilee. Then he began to minister to the Gentiles. And that took him, as we saw last week, way up to the northwest to Tyre and Sidon. And now he'll return to ministering to Gentiles again. In today's passage, he's way down in the southeast in the Decapolis. So that's the move. Jesus has been busy. He's bouncing here, there, and everywhere, ministering to his people. Well, that brings us second to the man. For this point, we'll look at verse 32. I want you to notice this deaf man that Christ encounters. Verse 32. "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him." Now, we don't know who they are in verse 32, but probably it's this man's friends. Remember, he was in the Decapolis Jesus earlier in Mark's gospel, and now he's back. So most likely his friends hear that Jesus has returned. And so they say, "Hey, let's get our friend, our deaf friend, over to this man. Maybe this famous miracle worker, this healer, can help our friend." Now, let's quickly note three things about verse 32. Three details. Number one, this man obviously is deaf. The Greek word means to be mute or deaf. In high school, I was the punter for our football team. In one game, the deep snapper snapped the ball to me. And immediately I was met by three ginormous defenders who buried me into the ground. I was rushed to the ER and had to have a CAT scan, and it was determined that I had a concussion. For a few hours, I had a ringing in my ears. I couldn't hear. When somebody asked me a question, all I could say was, huh? What? I'm sure this deaf man is frustrated. He can't hear, and he can't be heard. Maybe he was born this way. Maybe he developed this deafness later in life. We don't know. Whatever the case, this man, no doubt, had a rough time being deaf. Number two, the second thing to notice, is he had trouble speaking. Mark says, verse 32, he had a speech impediment. The NIV says he could hardly talk. The New American Standard says he had difficulty speaking. So no doubt his deafness contributed to his speech impediment. Sproul says his deafness afflicted him, and the speech patterns that he was able to develop were primitive. When I was a nurse, I sometimes took care of patients who had strokes. And oftentimes they had garbled speech due to their strokes. When Nate, my son, was younger, he had a slight speech impediment. And some of the words that he used were unintelligible. So we took him to speech therapy to help his pronunciation. Number three, his friends wanted Jesus to touch him. Verse 32, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. The word beg, it means to plead with desperation. The King James says they beseeched Jesus to heal this man. That's a good word, they beseeched him. As we've seen in our study of Mark, the Lord Jesus commonly lays his hand. He touches the suffering. Remember, we saw it way back in chapter 1 where Jesus touched the leper. We saw it back in Mark chapter 5 where Jairus, the great synagogue ruler, he said, come and lay your hands on my little daughter. So these friends want healing. They are begging for the Master's touch. Thirdly, let's give our attention now to the miracle. For this point, we're looking at verses 33 through 35. I want you to note this awesome, this incredible miracle that the Lord Jesus does. And notice the contact or the touch, verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now, Jesus does about 40 miracles throughout the Gospels, about 40. But to me, this is the most bizarre of them all. I mean, it's just so strange what he does, isn't it? He puts his fingers into the man's ears, and then he touches his tongue. Now, notice that Christ removes this man from the public limelight. Verse 33, Mark says he took him aside from the crowd privately. Now that's interesting because in most of the other healings, Christ usually allows other people to witness what he does. But I think he does this, he takes the man aside because he doesn't want to single the man out. He doesn't want to embarrass the man. Further, I believe this shows that Christ is personal. He cares for his people individually, specifically. Let that be a good application to you today. God is for you in particular. He loves you. Now, in verses 33 and 34, Jesus communicates in sign language. He'll use four nonverbal gestures. That is, he engages in four nonverbal signals to heal this man. Let's just talk through these. Here's the first piece of sign language. Again, he touches the man's ears. Mark says he puts his fingers in his ears. Now, a lot of people try to find some secret and mysterious meaning to that action, but I don't think it's all that complicated. I think he touches this man's ears as a symbolic gesture. I think Jesus is letting this man know that he knows that he's deaf. So it's as if he's saying, I understand you. I get it. I know I can see that you are deaf. The second piece of sign language is that Christ touches the man's tongue. Verse 33, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. Now, three times in the Gospels, Jesus uses spittle to heal people. He'll do it here, He'll do it later in Mark chapter 8, verse 23, and he does it over in John chapter 9, verse 6. But in the ancient world, in Bible times, and in the world around the Bible, a spit was thought to have medicinal powers. And that was especially true of important people. For example, there's a story about a blind man who approached the Roman Emperor Vespasian. And he begged Vespasian to heal him just by his spit. So I think this deaf man, you know, given the time period, he would have understood that Christ's use of saliva meant that he was being healed and touched by someone who was very important and powerful. Next, the third gesture of sign language is that Christ looks up to heaven. Verse 34 says he looked up to heaven. I think this probably means that Jesus was praying. Oftentimes, lifting up your face or your eyes indicates a posture of prayer. So when Jesus looked up to heaven, probably even as a Gentile pagan, this man, this deaf man, would have understood that something divine and supernatural is taking place. And then the fourth piece of sign language is that Christ groans. And looking up to heaven, it says he sighed. So again, Christ uses nonverbal communication with this man. I think he sighs or he groans to indicate that he sympathizes with this man. He understands his pain and his suffering. Let that be another great application for you today. Christ understands your hardships. He knows about your trials, your troubles, and your tribulations. He cares for you. Well, that brings us now to the command. For this part, we're looking at the second half of verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So Christ commands this deaf man to be healed. Christ has that kind of power and that authority. He commands the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Now the word Ephphatha, that is likely an Aramaic word. Aramaic was like a dialect of Hebrew. So Jesus spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, and perhaps some Greek and Latin, although it's hard to be sure about that. But you'll notice that Mark translates this Aramaic phrase for his Gentile audience. He says, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And of course, this is the second time that Jesus has spoken in Aramaic. Remember, he said it back in Mark 5:41 when he healed Jairus' daughter. He uttered the phrase Talitha Kumai, another Aramaic phrase, which means little girl, arise. So just think with me for a few moments as to how this man must have felt. He's probably been deaf for years and years and years. He's probably had a tough life. He's likely been laughed at by others for his handicap. He's probably not had a normal social life. He's probably been isolated and lonely for a long time. Notice the cure. Verse 35, what happens? And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. So three things take place in this man's life. First, his ears were opened. He could hear his family. He could hear friends. He could hear music. He could hear the birds chirping. He could hear the rain falling. Second, Mark says his tongue was released. Some translations say his tongue was loosened. And then thirdly, he spoke plainly, or you could say he spoke correctly. The word plainly, that's the Greek word ortho. It means correct or straight. We use it in the word orthodox, as in correct or straight doctrine, or orthodontics, correct teeth. So now this man could speak correctly. He had no more garbled or unintelligible speech. One commentator describes it this way. I thought this was helpful. He says, in that epic moment, this man's life was completely changed. No longer cut off from communication, he was free. He probably had years of stories to tell. Everything he had to keep to himself before this all-important day, he undoubtedly unloaded in a nonstop verbal stream. Surely, he had a lot to say. So friends, a miracle has taken place. Can you believe it? It's incredible, isn't it? I think sometimes we read these familiar Bible stories and we just sort of gloss over them. Maybe we yawn and we say, yeah, good story. We just sort of passively say, you know, thanks, preacher. I'll log that away for next time. But these remarkable healing stories ought to motivate us and increase our faith in the Lord. This story reminds me of that great line in Charles Wesley's hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." He says, "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." So I hope you're leaping for joy because of this miracle. This shows us that the awesome power and authority of our Lord Jesus. Well, that brings us fourthly to the mandate. We'll look at those last two verses, 36, 37. Notice how Jesus admonishes this man, or rather his friends. Verse 36, "And Jesus charged them to tell no one." Now, that's an ironic comment, isn't it? I find it kind of funny because this man has had a major speech impediment. He probably hasn't been understood for years and years and years. And so Jesus comes along. He heals this man. He says, "Be opened." But then Jesus tells him to shut up. He says, "Don't go blab about this. Be quiet." I'm sure this man was thinking, "Wait, what? I haven't been able to speak for years. I've been deaf. I've got this speech impediment, but I can't tell anybody that I've been healed." But as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus will do a miracle, and then he'll say, "Don't go tell the world. Let's just keep this under wraps for now." Sometimes scholars call this the messianic secret of Mark. It's called this, the messianic secret, because Christ wants to keep his identity hidden for the time being. He's not interested in sensationalism or fanaticism. He wants people to learn who he is on his own timing and on his own terms. Look now at their announcement, verse 36. "But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it." So in spite of his repeated commands, this man and his friends, they are unable to contain their joy. Mark says they zealously proclaimed the miracle that had just taken place. Again, I think there's some more irony here. I think it's ironic because Christ just healed the man's ears, but the guy didn't listen to him. He didn't obey. Let's consider their assessment of the situation. Their assessment, verse 37. "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The word astonished, it means to be awestruck. Or more colloquially, it means to have one's mind blown. Notice they say he's done all things well. That means that Christ has healed this man perfectly and completely. In other words, his restoration was exact. His healing was excellent. In other words, the Lord never fails. He does all things perfectly. Well, fifthly and finally, that brings us to the meaning. I want you to consider the meaning of this passage for our lives. I'll give you several points of application as to how these verses apply specifically to us. Here's one application we can draw. This passage should remind us of Christ's sovereignty. It speaks to his authority. It tells us of his lordship. I mean, do you appreciate what you just read, church? Christ has reversed deafness. And he has healed a man with a severe speech impediment. Again, I love verse 37. Let verse 37 minister to you this week. He has done all things well. So let this passage encourage you who Christ is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He does all things well. That's all things in your life too. All things well. And here's a second application. It's kind of an extension of the first one. But it's this. The Lord must sovereignly work faith in our hearts. Put differently, the Lord must open our eyes and our ears to believe. Obviously, this passage is about how the Lord healed a literal deaf man. His actual hearing didn't work. But this story ought to remind you that the Lord has to be the one to open our spiritual faculties. He has to remove the spiritual scales from our eyes. He has to remove the spiritual gunk from our ears. As we said earlier, this passage is who we are without Christ in our lives. We are spiritually deaf. We are spiritually mute. We are spiritually paralyzed. We're spiritually dead. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, Christ can give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. I love that. The chief of sinners a hearing ear. So may this passage show us our need for the Spirit. He's the one who opens our eyes and our ears to Christ. A third application is that the gospel is for all peoples. It's for Jews, it's for Gentiles. In the previous passage, Christ ministered to the Syrophoenician woman. And today he heals a Gentile man way down in the Decapolis. So these are Gentile, not Jewish people and places. This should remind us that the gospel is for all types of people, Jews and Gentiles. In other words, Christianity has a global reach. It's for all nations, all peoples, all places. So the Lord is pleased to save anybody. And maybe you're here today. In a group this size, there could be someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus. Well, you're not beyond his reach. If you'll turn from your sins and look to Christ by faith alone, he'll save you. Romans 10:9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. A fourth application, this is not so much a piece of application as it is just some information to know. But Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in this story. Old Covenant prophecy is being fulfilled right here in these verses. Back in Isaiah 35, Isaiah prophesied that the coming Messiah would unstop the ears of the deaf. I want you to listen to Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. He says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So prophecy is being fulfilled in this passage. In the Old Testament, God made certain promises, and then he kept those promises in the New Testament. A fifth application, I think, is that simply that Christ cares for his people. This should encourage you that Christ cares for you, his sheep. I mean, this man has suffered for years and years of his life. He could not hear, he could not speak. But Christ is willing to extend his healing touch. I think this passage shows us his tender compassion. It displays his personal care for his people. So, church, the Lord loves you. And maybe you're here today and you're in the pits of despair. And maybe you're currently walking through the shadow of death in your life. We need to let this passage minister to you. God cares for you. He's for you. He is not against you. Here's the final application that I'll leave you with today. We ought to proclaim God's glory. Yes? We ought to proclaim God's glory. The moment we're saved, we ought to share the gospel with others. Again, this echoes our main point. It's that Christ unstops our deaf ears so that we might know him and proclaim him. Verse 36 says, this man zealously proclaimed the Lord. The King James says, they published what had happened. That's a good word. They published what had just happened. So when you're saved, you live for the Lord and you zealously proclaim him. You publicly publish what he's done for you. So let's share our faith. Let's evangelize. Let's spread the good news. Now, there's a story I like about D.L. Moody. I told you this story, I think, a few months back. But Moody was one of the great evangelists of the 20th century. And just a good man of God. One day, Moody went up to a man on a street corner. And he tapped the man on the shoulder and he said, sir, are you a Christian? And the man said, mind your own business. And Moody said, but sir, that is my business. So it's our business to proclaim the gospel. But we must share what we know about the gospel with others. So may God help us. May we know him. May we proclaim him. Let's pray together.